Welcome to Mac Church Online. Yes, online. Who would have thought that an institution as dyed in the wool as church would all over the world move quite so seamlessly and fuss-free to online delivery? I had a wonderful email this week from Al Ruff with a multiple choice graphic featuring the question, who led the digital transformation of your company? Was it A, the CEO, top banana, or B, the CTO, top technical banana, or C, COVID-19? Well, the answer's pretty clear. Churches who struggle to put up a decent web page now have streaming services and Zoom prayer meetings all achieved in a week or two. Imagine trying to push that through in a pre-COVID church meeting. Of course, change never comes alone. And no doubt there are new traps and digital pitfalls waiting for the unwary web pilgrim. Not least, we should bear in mind Marshall McLuhan's dictum, the medium is the message. An exaggeration, no doubt, but we are fools if we think that moving our services and meetings online makes no difference whatsoever. We will have to be constantly vigilant and always be asking, how does what we're doing serve the glory of God? For that's what we're trying to do, online, offline, and holding the line. Our services proclaim a God who spoke, and the universe exploded into being, who's from age to age unchanging, and who has in the last times spoken to us through his Son. And we ourselves are his creation, made in his image. And like him, we are creative beings. Our first hymn is written, scored, and performed in Mac Church. Words by Dave Williamson, music by Amy Ruff. King of creation and King of mercy.
You're the King.
Lord, we praise you for your power, your love, and your mercy. Be with us as we sing your praise and open your word. Let the story of Jesus work in our hearts, minds, and wills, that we might more closely follow him. Hear our prayers as we pray them in his name. Amen. Cathskill takes our first reading, Mark 1, verses 21 to 28.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Jesus heads for the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, how are we to understand what is about to unfold? Well, I think there's value in seeing this section of Mark as almost a military campaign. Not giving too much away, we're about to embark on a welter of healings and exorcisms as Jesus battles the enemy's grip on a broken world. And the incidents will seem strangely repetitive if we don't understand them, each one as a victory in a larger battle. And then there's the all too human struggle with the religious authorities. Jesus heads for the synagogue, at least in part, in order to establish his spiritual authority. Remember, the silence is over. God is speaking to his people once more. And so Jesus fights on both fronts, which is exactly where Mark's first readers found themselves, fighting spiritual battles and struggles within society, where both pagans and Jews were keen to see the young church overthrown. Jesus enters the synagogue on the Sabbath, our Saturday, the regular Jewish holy day, and he begins to teach. Mark's not waiting to tell us one word of what he said, but if you want an idea, check out Luke 4. Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth reads Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted, to decree the release of captives and the freeing of prisoners, to announce the year when the Lord will show his favour." And he closes the book and gives it back to the attendant. And he sits down. And the eyes of everyone in the room are fastened on him. And he says, "That's me, that is. And today is the day," paraphrasing slightly. It's a bombshell. The year of the Lord's favour is now. That's the way to end a silence. Something similar happened, I'm sure, in our synagogue at Capernaum. And the people were, well, they were astonished. But not just astonished, they were amazed. The people are stunned at the power and the authority of the teaching of Jesus. And straight away, because that's Mark's trademark, a man possessed by an evil spirit cries out. The authority of Jesus doesn't go unchallenged. Actually, Mark doesn't say the man has an evil spirit in him. He says the man is in an evil spirit. A striking and terrible picture. And now battle has commenced. Jesus has been revealed with authority. And that authority is challenged instantly. "What have you got to do with us?" is an abrasive word. Kind of a first century, "What are you looking at?" And in those spiritual struggles, to have the true name of your opponent is to have power over them. Hence, he names Jesus in full. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Will naming the name of Jesus give the spirit power over him? Not a bit. The evil spirit is silenced and cast out. And the people are amazed. More than amazed, astonished, more than astonished, alarmed even. The word has an undercurrent of fear. This is high impact stuff, and the power of Jesus shakes people. And so the story spreads like wildfire. But Jesus spends no time enjoying his victory. Immediately, what else? He steps out. Bella Ioannidis takes up the reading.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was.
And with just a few steps, the scene changes completely. From the public square of the synagogue to the domestic scene of Peter's house. From wrestling a demon to caring for the sick. I think what is modelled here for us is prayer and service. Peter's mother-in-law is ill. The brothers, literally in this case, take the problem to Jesus. And she's restored by his healing touch. That is the church's model of prayer, that we commit into his hands those in need. And here, the patient is miraculously cured and is restored to service. And though our culture puts little value on service in this sense, it's the same word as used of the angels who upheld Jesus in the wilderness. Peter's mother-in-law is almost literally an angel. Now, we know the good people of Capernaum were observant in their faith. They wait till the Sabbath is over to bring the sick and the troubled to Jesus, and he heals them. I always think the infallible guide to a healer is that they don't need publicity. Jesus didn't need posters advertising healing meetings, far less a healing TV channel, and he certainly didn't take a collection from those he had healed to cover his expenses. Someone who can infallibly heal the sick will soon find he can't get out the door in the morning for those seeking his healing touch. That's certainly what happened to Jesus. And we turn to worship now, as we sing in praise of his greatness. Who is there like him? Who indeed?
Very early in the morning, while it was all dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
The ministry and the life of Jesus was powered by prayer. And he sought the Father in solitude. We don't have much solitude in modern life, and our prayer lives are often enfeebled as a result, not least by the constant connectivity of a networked world. It's good then to turn aside and to commit time to prayer. Ian Scale leads us now in prayer.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray this day for your world, for nations, peoples and communities, for individuals and families, those scattered and those locked down by circumstance, those grieving and those broken-hearted, as well as those finding reason to rejoice and to be thankful even in this strange time. Dear Lord, this coronavirus situation in some ways brings us together as well as separating us. We find ourselves to be just like men and women across the world, concerned about daily needs, longing for loved ones, and searching for a rock to hold on to. So we are thankful, Lord, for your presence in our lives, for your guiding hand, your mercy and forgiveness, your Son, our Shepherd, and your Holy Spirit in us all. Your compassion is new every morning. We are thankful for our church family at MAC and for our contact with fellow believers across the world. We are thankful for those that care for us and work for us, the nurses, doctors, carers, delivery drivers, council workers and volunteers, in countries like ours with well-established health systems, and also where war and disease and famine already threaten fragile communities. Help us to play our part in helping those close by, and through our prayers and gifts, those working in other nations. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we put our trust in you. We are anxious, Lord, but we determine to put our trust in you. You have always guided us when we look to you. You've provided us with your word, a guide for living because of your great love for us. So remind us to follow the coronavirus rules because they are an expression of love for our neighbour, protecting them as they protect us. And make us bold to see the opportunity to help those around us. More telephone calls, more messages and cards, more Zooming and FaceTiming. And plenty of honesty about how we are feeling and how we are coping, for those at home with children, for those helping a loved one through illness or dementia. We are grieving and broken-hearted, Lord. We miss people. We may be separated by only half a mile or an ocean, or the veil of death has come between us. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, comfort us. Here at MAC Church, we think of those we know particularly who are in need of our comfort, your love at this time. Those bereaved, those separated by circumstance, those undertaking vital treatment, even in this COVID-19 world. We put our trust in you. We remember all that you have done for us, providing us life and new life through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? up from the dead. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the dead?
Mal Pope, and Were You There? Now, Isaac Alding reads the final verses of Mark chapter 1.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "So that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to him." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
The final act of the first chapter of Mark is the healing of a leper. And in those days, the lives of those designated lepers were miserable in the extreme. Loss of family, loss of employment, loss indeed of human contact and acceptance. In what now is eerily familiar to us in the COVID-19 world, the leper dwelt alone, outside the camp in isolation. The leper covered his mouth. He was effectively masked and had to shout, "Unclean." Maintaining social distance was a matter of religious purity. A leper was banned from Jerusalem and the walled cities of Israel. At the time of Jesus, it was believed that only God could heal leprosy, and to touch a leper, even accidentally, was to make yourself impure, religiously unclean. And yet, Jesus doesn't hesitate to reach out to touch and to heal the man, to end his isolation and misery, to restore him to health and to a human life. And Jesus tells the former leper he must be a witness to the power of God in Jesus by appearing to the priests and making the correct offerings for his healing. The plan is that this healing will be evidence to the religious authorities that God is working mightily again in Israel. But beyond the priests, the leper was to say nothing of his encounter with Jesus. We don't know if he carried out his religious duties. He certainly didn't follow the general instructions. He spoke freely of his healing. Indeed, he spread the news. And in consequence, Jesus could no longer enter a town or village without being mobbed. Like the leper, before his healing, Jesus has to seek out the solitude of the desolate places. And even there, they came at him from every quarter. Mark chapter 1 is a blaze of action as we're thrown from wilderness to baptism and back to wilderness again, before the shores of Galilee and the synagogue at Capernaum lead us back to the desolate places. And alongside the action, there's a welter of themes. God speaks again. More, he sends the forerunner and then the Messiah. Jesus is baptized and wrestles the evil one before striding across Galilee, calling disciples, healing the sick and mastering demons. And for readers of Mark, there are constant challenges to faith, to baptism, to prayer, to service, and to obedience. Mark shows us Jesus immersed in conflict, in the battle with evil, in a broken world. But throughout, he never neglects those in need, despite the personal cost. And he seeks the Father's will in private prayer and in solitude. These are markers that Christians are called to embrace and make part of their lives. They are constants of the spiritual life and the communal life of faith. We must hold them close as we venture further on in Mark's story. Heavenly Father, help us to be willing to share the good things you give us with those in need. May our lives be marked by generosity. And help us too to seek you, to step aside from the clamour and the crowd to be in your presence. Lift our eyes that we might see your glory and fill us with the light of the knowledge of your love. Help us to follow Jesus, who goes before us in your name, that we might walk worthily of our calling. In his name we pray these things. Amen. Ian Scale reads our closing words from Psalm 143.
Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Amen.